Amen, amen. Well, you can sit. It's all good. It's all good. Well, I won't be long, and give you guys what I have to say, and hopefully, if you find yourself lucky at the end of this, when you go home, you'll have a bucket of chicken waiting for you. So how many of us know? And we talk. I know Pastor Jeremy talked about David and him being at that place where it seemed like the whole world was against him. He was in a place of despair, and he had to strengthen himself. And the reality is that there are situations and times that come in our way where the temptation is to doubt God at his word. And those are the times when we need to reassure ourselves and reaffirm ourselves and be confident in what he already said about us. So this morning I want to talk about You Just Have to Believe. That's the title of the message, You Just Have to Believe. And we'll look at doubt. We'll look at, in particular, the story of a man, a father, in Mark chapter 9. So Mark chapter 9, we'll go from verse 14 to 24. But before we go there, I am reminded, in particular, when I, kind of thinking about this message and, thinking through in my life, how do I measure confidence in God? And in situations and times where it may be uncertain, in situations where I face a new challenge, for example, where it's one of those things that you've never seen before. And the first instinct is always to react to it, is always to take charge. And I think that's the measure of us as Christians, us as believers. What is our confidence level in God? Are we really trusting him like we say we do? Or are we just, when the times are good, when you have smooth sailing, it is easy to trust, right? So, I was reminded of my father. And I'll tell you a quick story. My father, when we first came to this country, we would have sort of like a prayer every now and then. He would actually get myself and my siblings in a room, and he would talk to us. And one of the stories he told us, he said, before you guys were born, God showed me in a dream that I would have four kids. He says, he went around and he says, to my sister, my older sister, and my younger brother, and then he came to me, and then he said, God showed me that you would have a desire for the things of the world. Your lifestyle, you will have a desire to pursue the things of the world. But the man said, but I have prayed. I have prayed, and I know that he will answer my prayer. And, I thought about it, and I said to myself, during the course of me growing up and my father actually seeing all these things happening, did he actually doubt that God was able to deliver? By the way, the answer to his prayer was Chantel. Because when Chantel came along, I left some of that foolishness behind. Some of the people that I was hanging out with that, their purposes and what they wanted to do was not quite in line with what God had for me. When she showed up, my father's prayer got answered. So it's interesting to me to go through the course of life in a journey where you ask for something, and then you start seeing the rough seas. You start seeing your son moving away from that purpose that God had set for him. And it's easy to say, wow, Lord, so are you real about this thing or what? So let's go to Mark chapter Mark chapter 9. Gotta wait for the iPad to load up here. So, all right, so this, just to give you a background, this is a a story of a father who had a son who was demon-possessed. And initially he brought him, and this was right after, so this occurred right after what is termed Jesus transfigured on a mount. And Jesus showed up in the scene. There was a little bit of commotion. And the boy's father showed up and said, "Listen, this is what's going on. Okay, I brought my son to your disciples, and your disciples could not do anything about it. They could not heal him." And he goes through, and we'll pick up the conversation from there. So we'll pick up from verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples," and I'm reading from the New King James Version, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening?'" So here's a man who says, "How long has this been?" And he said, "From childhood." So as you can see in this father's predicament, he's been experiencing this circumstance from, and it doesn't tell how old the boy was, but this is a situation that this man has been encountering from the birth of the child, from childhood. "And often," so pick up on verse 22, "and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe," and if you look at other translations, so that "if you can believe" really was a question as to if. Are you really asking if? So what do you mean if? Right? That was the question posed to the father. So he said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." All things are possible. Did that say some things? All things are possible to him who believes. And it says, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.'" So the question is, when you say, "Young Minister Joe, is it possible to believe and have unbelief?" It seems like an oxymoron, right? How can you believe in something yet not believe? Well, what the father was saying is, there's a part of me that want to believe. There's a part of me that want to take hold of it completely. But there's a part of me that, listen, this is from childhood.
Yeah, man. Yeah.
So there's a part of me that's saying, you know what? I want to take hold of this thing. I want to believe that you can do it all. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, you know what? You got to work with me on this other part. Yeah. And so it is with us when we come, when we encounter certain situations in life where we say, you know what, Lord? It's interesting because God will bring us through many, many things, circumstances where, you know, we go back and we say, man, there's no way I could do that. But yet and still, we say, you know what? I don't know about this one, right? So that is the circumstance that this man was working in. And that's the circumstances that we often find ourselves too as Christians, where when we encounter rough seas, when we encounter those times where it's something new, we haven't seen it before, we say to ourselves, I don't know if I can handle this one, right? The temptation really is to dwell, and as I go through this, we'll define what doubt or unbelief is, and we'll define what to believe really means. And I surmise that to believe really means to a willingness to take God at his word. So a willingness to when you take God as Lord, and you know what, I was talking through this with Chantel. I said, you know, when you believe in something, your behavior changes. Your attitude changes, the way you respond to it changes.
Right.
And the reality is that God has declared some things over us that we just need to take a hold of. And whenever we get into that situation, we need to say, you know what, God already dealt with that matter. And I will not get into a place where I have to doubt his word about what he already said about me.
Yes. Oh, come on now, that's right.
So, define. So, I think that a spirit of unbelief produces certain things, just like of the faith produces certain things. You know, Bishop talked on Wednesday about some of the things that faith will produce. Produces peace, mm-hmm. produces that assurance with God. Well, doubt also produces the same. There has certain things that it produces in the life of the believer as well. And some of the things that I examine as far as what doubt creates or produces is unclear direction and purpose in life. When you have doubt, sometimes you just can't move that past that place where you say, where you depend on God to say, you said it, okay, I'm gonna roll with it. You know, for example, I'll use myself as an example. You know, I'm used to, and my wife would tell you, I'm used to having certain things in a particular order. I gotta see it. You know, when it comes, you know, she tells me how much I get on her nerves about our finances because, you know, and the way my brain works is simply saying, you know what, I got to see it in this, and that. And if I can't see it, it's tough for me sometimes to believe. Okay. There are many of us like that. Mm-hmm. And it depends on the situation that you're in because, you know, you may be strong in this particular area, but in this particular area you say to yourself, well, I just can't believe it because I cannot see it. So that unbelief and that doubt, unclear direction and purpose for our lives, we cannot move past where God intends us or would have us to go because we just cannot see it. We can't move past our own unbelief. A fear of the future. I even recall the disciples, and this morning I recall Peter. He was in the boat, right? And initially they were scared because they thought that it was a ghost, but it was Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, once they acknowledged Jesus, Peter said, well, command me to come and meet you, right? And he said, come on. And Peter started walking on water, but he saw the rough seas. And guess what? He started to sink. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? He was fearful. He was afraid. All he could see was the circumstances around him. He could not keep his eyes straight on the one who commanded him and who was already walking on the water.
Come on now. That's real. Come on.
So unbelief and doubt causes a preoccupation with problems never meant for us to handle.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that is a big one because, you know, many times we try to conquer the world. We try to do our best to engage in circumstances and things that were never meant for us to even for us to pursue. And I think a big one at this is when you take hold. I remember talking to the our youth group, and remember talking to them that this is the best life ever. And you know what? A couple years back, if you were to ask me that, I don't think that I believe that. But today, I believe that this is the best life to live.
Right.
And the reason being is when you start doing things and when you start walking in the way that God would have for you, guess what? It automatically produces a certain level of peace and a certain level of reliance on him that, you know what? Certain circumstances, they just don't happen because you don't put yourself in that element to allow them to happen. So I believe the preoccupation with problems that are never meant for us to handle is sort of an outcome of us having doubt and not really taking God at his word. So I'm gonna try to say this one. I wrote it, so I got to be able to say it. We have a compartmentalized view of God's ability.
Yeah.
When we doubt God, you know, it's like putting him in a box. You know, he has He has so much power, and he has so much things that he already has in store for us. But when we can't take him at his word, we put him in a box and never really allow all his benefits,
yes, sir.
All his benefits to work in our lives. And finally, some of the things that doubt and unbelief produces is a limited view of who I really am. Mm-hmm. You know, and this one is big to me because once I got and took a hold of what God already said about me, the Word of God says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
That means, you know, that sin issue and that and whatever I deal with, and this really was for me was a big one because the spirit of religion would have you believe that you need to just keep on, you know, you need to depend on works in order for you to get to where you need to be.
Yes, sir.
But
yes.
He already said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. That means, you know what, when he sees me, he sees Christ.
Yes.
That's something that I need to take a hold of and say, you know what, okay, I don't need to mess with that anymore. I don't need to mess with that anymore. I do not have a shadow of doubt in my mind that, you know what, when he sees me, he sees Christ.
Yes.
A limited view of who I really am. The Word of God says that I am joint heir with Christ.
Yeah. That's what it says.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
How about I take a hold of that?
Yeah.
The word of God says I can enter into his throne boldly. That means, you know what? Regardless of where I am, regardless of what I've done, my loving father still expects me to say, you know what, Daddy? And I messed up.
Yeah.
I'm your son.
Yes.
I could take pride in it, and I could come before you, your throne boldly and not be ashamed because I am your son.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, again, when we engage in doubt and unbelief, we get to a state where we have a limited view of who we really are. And you know what? I look at doubt as I was thinking this morning as if you had a bank, you know, inside of a vault, and, you know, you had a... lasers that are protecting that money or protecting that interest. You know, doubt is like that ninja that creeps up from the top,
yeah.
Right? And seeks to take advantage of the little cracks and crevices within that laser and tries to penetrate and tries to get in,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So we must first of all, I think it's important to realize that it is possible to believe and still have unbelief. And we need to take a hold of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that the right perspective makes a difference. The way that we look at God, the way that we really see him. And the right perspective is God is always concerned about our well-being.
Yeah. Hmm.
God is concerned about our well-being. I am a child of God, and he is my loving father. You know, a loving father takes care of you, and so when you take hold of that, then it's easy for you to believe. So the definition of doubt, I was gonna get there, but I forgot, I almost forgot. the definition of doubt, it says to doubt, to be uncertain about, to believe that something may not be true, to have no confidence in. To have no confidence in someone or something. But to believe says to accept truth of what is said by someone. And I just surmise it again. I just say, you know what? For me to believe means to take God as his word and make him the object of my confidence. As it, you know, for me to believe God says, you know what?
Yeah, yeah.
I don't got the stuff, but Lord, you got it. So you can give it to me,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So I think it's important to examine the faithfulness of God when we are tempted or when we have situations where we are caused to doubt. So, and the other thing that I realized is when looking at the perspective and looking at doubt and the times and situations where we are tempted not to have that confidence in God, we have to realize too that most of the time, actually all of the time, God did not cause our trouble, but he is faithful to see us through it. And the other thing that I examine is that God has more in store for me than I could actually fathom or imagine.
Yes.
You know, I was reminded of the place place that I worked with, we went to a conference. It was a young professionals conference, and it was out in Chicago. And this was back in 2008, so this is when Apple was first coming out with their iPod Touch, right? And so we went to the conference. It was about a little under 300 of us, and you know, the company I was sponsoring was, you know, my company. And you know, we were there, and you know, it was a good conference to begin with. They paid for everything, so it was good. But here's what they said. So almost towards the end of the conference, they say, "Oh, by the way, we have a gift for you guys." And so they gave each person that attended the conference, and this was back in 2008. This is when Apple was first introducing these products. They gave each of us an iPod Touch. So essentially, they brought us in, and they said, "You know what? You thought that it was done, but there is more." Right. And guess what? They gave us a unique product, and I believe it's the same way we got. By the way, as soon as I got home, I, you know, showed my wife the iPod Touch. She said, "Man, honey, thank you for getting me." and it was done. But what I realized is that's the same way it is with God. We think that what He has for us, in our limited imagination, we look at what He has for us. But look, God is saying, "I have more for you." And by the way, the stuff that I have for you is so unique that nobody knows about it, and nobody already has it. And guess what? It is the best thing that you could ever have, and it's specifically designed for you. Right? It is specifically designed for you. So I want to go back to our story, which began in Mark chapter 9, but now I want to go to Matthew chapter 17. Okay, Matthew chapter 17. Because really, I believe that our Christian journey and our walk with God, the faith that we have is a practical faith. Yes. The faith that we have is a practical faith. And you know what? As a young person, you know, growing up in this journey and trying to believe God, what has worked for me the most and what has got me to a place where I say, you know what, I could trust God as His word, is because I realized that what He says and what he has in His word are practical things. it's not a mystery.
That's right. Come on now.
You could put your hand on it, you could touch it, and guess what? It works.
All right now.
And I wish somebody told me that a long time ago. But the reality of it is most people are looking for something because when you start believing and you start taking hold of it, you realize how practical and how authentic it is to walk with God. God reveals Himself to us in a practical way. So, Matthew chapter 17, we'll pick up on verse 19. And this really is another telling of the same story that we had back in Mark. But it expounds on after Jesus heals the boy, and the disciples come into him and asking him this particular question. So we'll start on verse 19, right? Matthew 17, verse 19. And it says, "The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain,'" and as we found out and realized, the mountain really is those things in your life and those circumstances in your life that is not a physical mountain, but it's the troubles that come in your life. All right, "Move from here to there and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However," right, so this is the key, "however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So essentially there are circumstances in our lives where we encounter them, we need more, right? We need more to to move past that situation and actually believe and take God at his word. So in conclusion, so I said, you know, trust in God in those times when we are tempted to doubt. So how do we hold on and have that confidence in God that in any situation, in any circumstance, because the reality is, if we can fool ourselves to believe in that we trust God when it's convenient to trust God, we can fool ourselves into believing that this particular circumstance, I don't have doubt. But the measure, the true measure of what, the true measure of our reliance and our true confidence in God is when those particular circumstances and situations come, is our tendency to run and try to fix it ourselves? Or is it to just be still and say, you know what, Lord? Okay, I'm going to look at this one and I'm going to see it for what it is. But at the end of the day, I know that you got me. So some things to live by when we are in those places where we are tempted to doubt God at his word. Prayer and fasting. So Matthew 17 talks about and Jesus talking to the disciples and saying, these type of issues, this type of problem can only be overcome if you yield yourself to me completely through prayer and through fasting. So you can't say that 1 minute prayer. You know, like they got that that microwave food. It don't work in this situation, right? Prayer and fasting, and for me, prayer and fasting means that I'm yielding some things over to him. I'm even saying to him, like that father, I'm even saying, you know what, Lord, I want to believe, but you know what, there's a part of me that you need to work with me on. There's a part of me that you need to uproot, because at the end of this journey and at the end of this thing, I want to trust in you completely, and I want to lay down my life to serve you completely. I do not want to be waver. I do not want to waver in my belief to you. Be still and hand it over to God. It's tough because when the circumstances of life come, our first initial reaction is to react. But that's the time when we need to just be still, right? And hand it over to God. And number three, so I didn't start with the title. But number one, prayer and fasting. Number two, be still and hand it over to God. Number three, don't engage the circumstance. Engage God. Right. So again, talk to God. Talk to God about that circumstance. Don't try to engage the circumstance because God already knows what your mess is and he already knows what you're working with. Right. So why not talk to him about it and say, Lord, this is what I'm working with. I do not know. I want to believe you in this circumstance, but I don't know that I can move past my doubt and my unbelief. And I says resist. It's kind of the same. Number four, resist the urge to react immediately. Resist the urge to react immediately. Yes. We want to do something. Yeah. We want to fix it right now.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
But but trusting in God, saying, you know what, God? Okay.
Yeah.
All right. What's going on?
Yeah.
I know that you can fix it. Because most of the time, when we pursue our own fix or what we consider our own fix, most of the time we end up making the situation worse. We delay God. Yes, we delay God's blessing. We delay his response to the matter. And finally, I said, examine your role in the circumstance and repent. And I think it's a big one because a lot of the circumstances, and I will speak for myself, a lot of the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in is really a result of our attitude, is really a result of our own response to the situation. And sometimes it's a result of our sin. So we need to examine our role in it and keep handing that over to God. I told my wife last night, you know, in talking about this message, I told my wife last night that, you know, my desire is to understand God's word the way that he sees it. I want to be able to understand God's word, and I want to be able to serve his people and teach his word with a level of confidence. And for me, I understand that my role in that is to keep getting into his word, to keep praying about it, to keep seeking him about it, and to not rely on my own strength and my own power. And it's also to believe him when he says, you know what, you need to move in this direction. He's given many people. He's given people in this house that help to direct and help to guide in that aspect. And so, I need to move from a place of, you know, I can't see it, to say, you know what, God, I trust you in this, and I trust that that you have the best in store for me. That's it.